Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And this morning we're going to be wrapping up our study on the book of Joshua. We've gone through a series called Courageous Worship and all kinds of different courageous series through the book of Joshua. And today we're just wrapping all of it up as our study through Joshua comes to an end. And as it comes to an end, so does the life of Joshua. We're going to be looking at his farewell speech to the tribes this morning and then his death. Joshua was a man who courageously worshiped God in everything he did. Now, he wasn't perfect, and I think sometimes we can fall into the habit of trying to make biblical characters, people, real historical people, out to be perfect if we're not careful. But we've looked at different instances where Joshua, he made mistakes. But he pursued a relationship with God, and he honored him with his life. And so our passage this morning serves as a sort of epithet to Joshua. Now, an epithet is a short statement that intended to honor a person who's passed away. And so when we think of an epithet, we usually think of those phrases that are maybe etched on some tombstones. So I looked around. And there's some pretty interesting ones. I didn't write this one down, but I remember I was watching the movie Tombstone. I'm not recommending you go watch that. But anyway, I watched it. I like Westerns. And I remember the one in the background. You guys, if you've seen it, you might remember. Lester Moore, killed with four slugs from a .44. No less, no more. That's his epithet. He's gone. But anyway, there was a young man named Michael Luther. He was addicted to like arcade games. When he passed away in 2007, his sister designed a headstone that read this, "Game over." Short and simple. You guys remember Merv Griffin, right? Famous talk show host from days gone by. He has a tombstone, and on it reads, "I will not be right back after these messages." And Mel Blanc, remember him, the man of 1,000 voices? His says, "That's all, folks." If you don't remember him, that doesn't make sense. John Newton. Most of us know John Newton, the author of the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. On his epitaph, his tombstone there shares this testimony. It says, "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." What a testimony to his life. The Apostle Paul shared his own personal epitaph in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Got me to thinking, what would your family, what would my family say about us when we're gone? I'm not going to tell you what I think they might say about me when I'm gone. When someone dies, it quickly becomes apparent what their priorities really were. Mourners gather and they talk about how much this person loved to hunt or maybe fish or loved their sports teams or how beautiful her smile was or how good of a cook she was and how much of a hostess she may have been and this person's sense of humor or their love of family. And the list goes on and people talk about those things. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But for a person who has given their life to Jesus Christ, Jesus should have a place in the conversation as well. You see, your life, my life, all of us, our lives should point people to Christ. And if your life, and if you live your life for Christ, your legacy will point others to faith in Jesus as well. I may not leave my family a lot of riches, a lot of material goods, but I hope to leave them the assurance that though I'm absent in my body, I'm present with the Lord. That's what I want them to know, because that's the most important thing anyone can know. Our lives ought to be marked by our faith in Christ. This is the kind of life Joshua lived. It was a life marked by worship. If Joshua had a tombstone, I believe it might read, "The Life of a Faithful Servant." Boy, what more could you want on your tombstone? The life of a faithful servant. So let's just take a few minutes. Let's reflect on the life of Joshua. We spent most of this year going through the book of Joshua. We're just going to reflect on it briefly, just to remind us who he was. So Joshua was chosen by God. Joshua was Moses' second in command. When Moses died, God raised Joshua up to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses' death was no shock to God. He knew that a successor would be needed. Of all the multitudes of people God could have personally chosen, he chose Joshua. I believe that God had a plan for Joshua before he was ever born, as is the case for you and me. God chooses us as well. We've been chosen by God. God had a plan for us long before we were ever conceived. Remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5? He said this. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Just think about that thought for just a moment. Sometimes I think we read over Scripture so fast we don't think about it. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Let that settle in and meditate on that this entire week. Just go back to that statement. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Think about how personal God wants to be with each and every one of us. How he desires for us to draw near to him. "Before I formed you, I knew you." I know there's some of us who have felt like we've been rejected and outcast from our families, maybe from our moms, but not from God. He loves you. If you feel like the entire world's against you, know this: God is for you because he knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. What a great promise. What an encouraging thought. He said, "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," as he's talking to Jeremiah. Friday, I was helping my boys mow. They mow yards in the summer, and that's their jobs. And they've got several that they mow. And so I went out Friday between the raindrops, and I tried to help them catch up because they've got homecoming this week, and it was just busy for them. And one of the yards we mow is where Tywo and Mary live. And so I saw Tywo standing in the yard, and he came over, and we hugged each other, and he invited me into his house and invited me to pray with his new daughter, Krista Bell, who's here this morning. She's with him. And we prayed, and this is what we prayed. We thank God for this very thing, that even though Krista Bell is only a few days old, God had a plan for her. He does have a plan for her. And if he has a plan for a child that's just a few days old, imagine what he's got in store for the rest of us. Whether we're a few days old or several decades old, God has a plan for us and desires each and every one of us. That's something to celebrate. Something else: not only was Joshua chosen by God, like you and I are, he was also commissioned by God. God gave him marching orders. Joshua was commissioned or sent out to serve the Lord. God told Joshua where to go. He told him what to do, and he told him how to do it. God said in Joshua 1, 2, and 3, if you'll go back to chapter 1, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Not only did God instruct Joshua, he encouraged him. God made it clear that he would be with him and that he was in control. Same promises for us. Our Heavenly Father has done the same thing for us. He has called us and he has commissioned us. God has called us unto salvation and he has commissioned us for his service. There's a universal work that all of God's children are to be a part of, and that is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We have all been commissioned. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, some of you know this, you have it memorized, but then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and to them are his disciples. This is after his resurrection. He came to them and he said, "All authority, all of it, every last bit has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm commissioning you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There is also a specific work for each of God's children. I mean, we have this commission, this great commission, that this is what we're to be about, but there's a specific work that God has created for us to do. He's given us spiritual gifts, and we are to use those spiritual gifts to advance His kingdom. There's a work that we've been personally chosen to accomplish. The question is, are you doing that work? If you're fearful, just remember who's in control. You don't have to do it on your own. Remember that the God who called you is the God who will equip you. He does the equipping. The God who sent you is the same God who will empower you. So Joshua was called, Joshua was commissioned, but Joshua was also obedient to God. This is a big marker of Joshua's life, his obedience. The task of leading God's people should never be taken lightly by Joshua or any pastor or elder in our churches. Though this was a great responsibility, Joshua did what God called him to do. In fact, throughout his life, Joshua was a man of obedience. What about us? Are we being obedient to what God's called us to do, truly? Or do we let fear overtake us? Do we let doubt sneak in? Or are we being obedient to what God is calling us? Do you obey God's word? Biggest question, do we obey His word? Do you follow the directions of the Holy Spirit? Do you serve as you've been called to serve? Will you go where you've been called to go? Will you do what you've been called to do? Even if it's going into a land where the people look like giants and you look like grasshoppers, will you go? That's the kind of guy Joshua was. Will you stay as long as you're called to stay? Will you be faithful until the end? So many people claim that they want to follow God. They say they want to obey and they want to serve, but they're just too afraid. How is Joshua able to follow God? How was he able to follow the Lord's commands? How was Joshua able to lead God's people into the promised land? Joshua was able to obey God. He did what God called him to do because he was obedient. He trusted that God was who he said he was, and he followed. So the question is, do we? Is that how we are in our relationship with God? This is the life of Joshua in a nutshell. I mean, he was a man who worshiped God. He was a faithful servant. Well, let's look at this final statement about Joshua's life, his epitaph, and see what the life of a faithful servant looks like. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Joshua chapter 24, verses 28 through 30. And if you would you please stand as we read God's word together? If you're able. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. I'm going to read the end. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. Remember, we've talked about that. From the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Geba, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. You can have a seat. First thing we see out of this is that Joshua lived a faithful life. He was faithful until the end. Joshua lived a remarkable life, but there came a day when he drew his last breath. Regardless of his faithfulness, regardless of what God had called him to do and all that he had accomplished for God, Joshua ended up taking one final breath and dying. Folks, Here's the reality. There is nothing that you can do to change the fact that death is coming for you one day. And that's not to be a gloomy sermon. It's a reality. In the history of the world, there have only been two people leave this place, this life, without dying that I know of. And I'm referring to Enoch and Elijah. Whether they died or not, they still left this old world. And this is a sobering fact. All of us will encounter the same fate. This truth should motivate us to live lives that truly honor God, that truly bring glory to Him. Our lives should be about worship and about service to Him, for others. The fact is, none of us know how much longer we have left. Now, the sobering thing is, we weren't created for death. That's not why we were created. We were created for life. But you know the story. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, death became a reality for each and every person, whoever is born. Every human being will encounter this. The question we really need to ask ourselves is, am I ready? Am I ready to go into eternity? Which means, am I preparing for it now? Well, how do we prepare for it? We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ first and foremost. We give our lives over to Him. We acknowledge that He and He alone is the Savior. And we are in a desperate need of a relationship with Him. I mean, that's just the reality. Now, you can read philosophical books and you can discuss theology and you can go to church and you can teach Sunday school and you can serve on every ministry team. You can do missions around the world. You can tithe and even grow in your tithe each and every week. And all of that is for naught if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, first and foremost. Now, I didn't say know about Him. You have to know Him. That's a personal relationship. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:21, we've looked at it before, it's a sobering thought. He said, many of you are going to come to me on that day and you're going to say, hey, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And He's going to say, hey, get away from me. I never knew you. We did not invite Him to rule over our lives. We didn't recognize our very desperate need for His work on the cross. Until that happens, none of the other stuff matters. None of it. So death is coming. And we have to think, am I really ready? Have I truly surrendered to Jesus? Or am I just playing church, hoping that my attendance, hoping that me stopping bad habits gets me into heaven? Well, I got news for you. It won't. You have to give your life completely to Him, just like Joshua did. Because we don't know how much time we have left. But what we do know is this: each day that we live is one more day that we have to glorify and honor God through our lives of worship to Him. This speaks of the importance of priorities in our lives. What are our priorities? When this life is over, our material possessions, they won't matter. Listen, your bank accounts won't matter. Retirement won't matter. Investments won't matter. Your social standing won't matter. Your reputation won't matter. What matters is that we are faithful to all that God has called us to be and to do. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? To be faithful is to be reliable, steadfast, unwavering. And the Bible speaks of this type of faithfulness in four ways. As an attribute of God, God is faithful. He's unwavering. It speaks of it as a positive characteristic of some men and women. It speaks of it as a characteristic that many men lack and as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture speaks often of God's faithfulness over and over. We learn that when God says He will do something, He does it, even when it seems impossible. When He says something will happen, it happens. This is true for the past, the present, and the future. If this were not the case, if God were unfaithful even once, then he would not be God. But God is faithful, and because he is faithful, we can trust in him and we can be faithful to him. Joshua 21, verse 45, you should remember that passage. It was one of those that I asked you to commit to memory in one of the series that we did. It says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. God is faithful. Every one was fulfilled. God is eternally reliable. He's steadfast. He's unwavering because faithfulness is one of his inherent attributes. It's who he is. It's not what he is. It's who he is. And there's a difference between what he does and who he is. He is faithful. It's an essential part of who he is. Psalm 89:8 says, who is like you, Lord God Almighty? Who, you, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. In his faithfulness, God protects us from evil, sets limits on our temptations, forgives us of sin, sanctifies us, sets us apart. When a person walks consistently with God in humble service to him, he or she can be called faithful. But not until we do that. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? When Nehemiah had to leave Jerusalem to return to Persia, he put two men in charge, Hananiah. And the reason that he put these two men in charge is because they were more faithful and God-fearing than any of the others. Nehemiah needed men of character whom he could trust, men who would not take bribes, men who were committed to doing the Lord's work, men who would uphold the integrity and the office that they were assigned to. Notice also that faithfulness is associated with fearing God. The better we truly know God, the more we will want to imitate him, and the more we will fear who he is, that reverence that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Even in Joshua's name is the imitation of God. Joshua means Yahweh saves. God saves. Other examples of faithfulness include Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, and many others. But you know, there are people who will never have their names in the Bible who were faithful servants. A couple of guys that come to mind, Dick Hart. Many of you knew Dick Hart. Some of you never met Dick, but he was one of the elders who hired me here. He was one of the elders who shared in the vision of Maple Avenue, not being, in his own words, not being some little church of insignificance on the corner of Harmony and Maple, but a church that makes not only a global, but a kingdom difference. That was Dick's vision for this church as a leader, as an elder. That's what we need to be about, making kingdom difference, making a global impact. Some of you know Bob Lowry. Bob had a huge impact on my life. He was a professor at Lincoln Christian Seminary. And the other day on Facebook, his son Brian was reflecting on the first time he preached a sermon in chapel at the college. Now listen, standing up and preaching a sermon in front of preachers and professors who teach about how you preach is pretty intimidating. And his son was up there preaching. Brian and I went to school together. And Bob snuck in to listen to his son's sermon. And he wrote a little note, a little piece of paper. And it said, well done, you nailed the text, you were faithful to the word, you honored God, something like that. He gave it to Brian. Brian stuck it on the back of his door. Well, Bob died several years ago, and Brian, his mom, Marilyn, she's moving out of the house. Brian said, don't forget the note. The note was still hanging on the back of the door. Nearly 20 years, it hung there. That's a guy, you'll never hear about that. But that's having a positive impact on people. That's continuing to encourage folks. These folks are long gone, but their works live on. Think about the authors, the teachers, and the preachers from days gone by. We still read their work. We still listen to their sermons. They're with Jesus, but they're still making an impact on the kingdom. Many of them might have an epitaph that says, a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, you have that same kind of epitaph. It's possible if you'll invest your time in doing what God has called you to do. Faithfulness affects every relationship we have. The Bible says it's a gift from God. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us and brings the blessing of love, joy, peace, and faithfulness. The fullness of these blessings depends on walking with God, yielding to His Spirit. We should be faithful to abide in God's Word and seek Him in prayer and to serve Him with all honor. Joshua did all these things, and he was considered a faithful servant to God. Joshua was a faithful servant to the Lord, and as a result, he left behind a lasting legacy. Finally, I got three things under this, and we'll wrap this up. Finally, his influence outlived his life. His influence outlived his life. I have a little card that I have on my little bulletin board by my desk, and it says this. It's a reminder of this. What are you doing today that will outlive you when you're gone? That's the way we should approach life. What are we doing today that will outlive you when you're gone? Joshua's influence outlived his life. Israel followed the Lord during the leadership of Joshua, and for a time after his death, those who were left behind continued in the ways of the Lord. They continued to serve God. As a leader, and more importantly, as a servant of God, it's an encouraging thought to think that the impact I have now could last far beyond my time on this earth. Every one of us, what we do today can outlast us. This testimony concerning Joshua showed that his labor was not in vain. It also shows the impact that he had for God and the impact that he had on others. First of all, he had a personal impact, Joshua did. We know that Joshua served the Lord. In doing so, he was required to invest in others. And so he spent time with his men. Remember that? He trained up his leaders. Joshua loved to lead the people of God that God had entrusted him with. We as servants of Christ should have a personal impact on others. Now, you're not going to have a personal impact on everybody, but a personal impact on the people God brings into your life. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples. We looked at that already. This involves more than witnessing. It involves more than evangelism. It requires teaching others. That's often overlooked in the Great Commission. But we are to teach them to observe the things that He has commanded us. In order to truly disciple someone, we have to invest in them. Okay? And when we do, we'll have a personal impact. So, it doesn't matter your age, young or old, if you're a Christ follower, you should be investing in someone. Got a sobering question for you. Who are you really investing in right now? And if it's yourself, that's not a good enough answer. Who are you investing in? Who are you intentionally drawing out? That's what a disciple does. I mean, we pull someone out and we say, you know what, I'm going to invest in you. And there's going to be different seasons of life. And we're going to invest in different people at different times and in different ways. For some of you, maybe it's investing in the children in your home. For others of you, maybe you're married to a spouse who's not a Christ follower. Maybe that's where you need to invest, or they're new. But for most of us, we should probably be investing in coworkers, friends, students, the people who God places in our life. The Great Commission says, as you go and make them. So you leave, you go, and as you're going, you make disciples. We have to invest in others. So the simple question is, who are you investing in so that you can have a personal impact on their life for the Lord? Next, Joshua had a positive impact. In verse 31 says that Israel served the Lord. That's a positive impact. Even after Joshua is gone, the people continued to serve God. Because of Joshua's leadership, because of what he had modeled, the things he had put in place. We all impact people one way or another, right? Do you know that? You're going to have an impact on somebody one way or another. Are you having a positive impact or are you having a negative impact on other people? What kind of impact are you having on people? Because of his leadership, because of his faithfulness, an entire nation was impacted positively by Joshua. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel was perfect or sinless. We know they were not. There were still some who worshiped those false gods that they were supposed to do away with. They were supposed to drive out. But during this time frame, the nation as a whole did not publicly turn from God. Listen, folks, you'll never know how far your influence may reach someone, whether it be positive or negative. So it shows the importance of having a positive impact on other people. When I think of a person with a positive impact on others, one of the first people I think of is Jimmy McGath. Some of you knew Jimmy. Some of you, unfortunately, you never had the privilege of knowing Jimmy. But I knew Jimmy. I knew Jimmy pretty well. He attended church here for many years. And if Jimmy was here, you can guarantee you were going to be greeted well. Okay? Several of us have joked and said Jimmy probably took Peter's place at the pearly gates. And every time somebody comes in, how you doing? That was Jimmy. And he had a positive impact on people, a huge impact on the lives of others. When he passed, I remember the entire WIU softball team coming to his visitation. The WIU baseball team had a banner in the outfield. Now, this is a guy who didn't play sports for WIU. He was a guy who went and he watched. And the WIU baseball team had a banner in the outfield. It had Jimmy's picture on it. And it had the line, his famous line, "How you doing?" His influence was indeed positive. And because he had so many people who he was connected with, he left them with the final message when they came to his funeral. And people poured out to honor him and remember him. When Jimmy was dying, I went to visit him in the nursing home over at Heartland, and we planned his funeral. I said, "Jimmy, what do you want to do?" And so he told me, he said, "I want you to wear a Cubs shirt." So I wore a Cubs shirt. But when I was meeting with him, I asked him, I said, "Jim, what do you want everybody to know about you?" He said, "I want everybody to know that I enjoyed life. I love Jesus. And I want them to enjoy life, and I want them to love Jesus too." And he said, "Tell them about John 3:16. God loves us all, folks. And he sent Jesus to die for us, so that we could be with him forever. So I want to tell you about John 3:16. And he said, "And play the old rugged cross." Because of his positive impact on others, hundreds were able to hear the gospel message. Now, many of them had heard it before, and many of them had accepted Christ, but there might have been one person who had not heard. There might have been one person who had a seed planted that day. You see, Joshua's faithful service impacted a nation. Your service can impact a community, maybe a nation. Thankfully, it was a positive impact. His impact was personal, it was positive, and finally we see that he had a lasting impact. The generations that Joshua reached served the Lord, but there came a time when Israel turned from the Lord. We know that. In fact, if you read on into the book of Judges, the next book, right after Joshua, you'll see God's people repeatedly turn from him and then went back to him over and over and over again. We call it the sword cycle: sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance. That's what they did. With that knowledge, you may be asking why I say that Joshua had a lasting impact. And the reason I can say that is because you and I and people all over this world and all throughout time are still learning from the life and the testimony and the legacy of this great man of God named Joshua. What kind of impact are you having? What kind of impact are you having for the kingdom of God in the lives of people who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ? How are we as disciples being disciple makers? Because that is our great commission. When you leave this walk of life, you will leave behind a personal testimony. Will it be positive? Will it be lasting? That depends on how you live this life. If you are a child of God, it should be. Maybe if we be honest enough to examine our lives, we might admit that we just aren't where we should be. And maybe some of us are exactly where we should be. Maybe the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, though, that you're not being a faithful servant of God. Well, I have good news for you. You have the opportunity to turn things around right now. You can make a change right now. Better yet, God can make a change in you this very moment. What will your epitaph say? I hope it says, faithful servant of God. But that's all determined by how we live this life today.